especially at that note.
Yeah.
All right, let's try it right from that last part of the bridge.
If you want me to sing the first two verses, I might make up the ends of some of the notes, but you let me know.
All right. Okay. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
Should I sing that quietly while you're doing it?
The Lamb is overcome.
Maybe the first two of those four, just the low ones, and then you want to start building.
Yeah. All right. So let's go from the top of the bridge. Just wheezing hallelujah. Bronson, me and you.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
Four and four, we were at three.
We were?
Yeah. No, it's okay. You gotta do four and four. So let's just try to hide the big part of the we sing hallelujah so they can gradually
get.
No, the last four.
All right, sorry guys.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
Ready?
Battery. I like it.
just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind.
Yeah, let's do that.
Want me to do the country?
Mm-hmm.
Country version?
Yes, please.
If I can grab
when
stuff.
I roll my horse in town.
When I...
saw the rain was coming down.
Jesus in the darkness over it. that's it. If I were to go back, I would just go back. To trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is. To trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is. To trust in you, Jesus. I love that. Why you keep doing that to me, Jay?
That's my part right there, though. Glory to God, bro.
How sweet it is.
Okay. Oh, you're not wearing that? There you go.
Runs about to be another resurrection. Yeah, yeah. I see signs and I see wonder. I see bursts of living
color.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Dead things coming back to life again. I believe there's about to be another resurrection.
Us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus lives inside of us. So much for us to celebrate. Come on.
You see what I see. Grave is empty. Then you know what I know. Anything is possible. If you see what I see, hey, that the grave is empty.
I know what I know.
Hey, anything is possible. Do you see what I see?
Upon
We
sacrifice.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
We bless the name of, bless the name of Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you.
We honor your name, God.
We thank you, Jesus.
The name above all names.
Thank you, Lord.
You rose with all power in your hands. We worship you, God.
We thank you, Jesus.
Because
we speak your name, Jesus. We speak your name. We thank you, Lord, that there's all power in that name. Hallelujah. There's all power in that name. There's resurrection power in that name. There's healing power in that name. Delivering power in that name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, God.
Well, as we begin to sing this next song, I just encourage you to continue to worship. That's the reason why we're here on this day, to celebrate, to worship, to reverence, to give thanks. We just bless you, Lord. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Michelle, go to the next slide. I speak Jesus. Thank you. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, and declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing. Shadows burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus.
Church, let's sing it out. Lift your hands. Let's worship the name of Jesus. Let's praise the name of Jesus. I sing Jesus.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name.
Together. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Shout Jesus in the streets. Shout Jesus over my family. How many of you know that we came here today for one reason? And that is to celebrate. Jesus has risen. He is alive. He's here with us today. He's in our midst today. So I want to encourage you, church, to lift your hands up high and to raise your voice up high. And let's declare it today. We shout Jesus from the mountain. And we shout Jesus in the street. And we declare the name of Jesus over our family. Amen. Come on, let's sing it out.
Jesus for my family. I'll speak the holy name. Jesus. Over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I'll speak the holy name, Jesus. We shout Jesus, shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over.
Speak the holy name. Jesus.
Jesus. Come on and declare, declare, shout, shout Jesus from the mountain.
Jesus in the street.
Jesus in the street.
Jesus in the darkness.
Jesus in the darkness.
Over every enemy.
Shout of praise.
Happy Resurrection Day, family. You know, we sing in the name of Jesus because it contains power. Because of the resurrection, everything that Jesus promised, everything the Father promised, became reality on Easter morning. Amen. And, you know, the psalmist said in Psalm 30, he said, tears may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Thank God for the morning. Thank God for resurrection morning. Amen. So welcome to church today. Welcome to Ascend Church. Welcome to those that are watching online. Won't you just turn and greet someone? Tell them how good they look. Maybe seated. Of you that are present today, thank you for joining to worship with us. We love having you here. I'm so thankful to see some faces I haven't seen for a while. It just makes my heart leap with joy. We love this church family. Amen. And welcome to those that are watching from all over the world. We pray that this anointing and the revelation of who Jesus is and what he's done just reaches right through these airwaves to where you are, and we speak Jesus for your family and over every aspect of your life. So thank you for watching today. Our Ascend Church members, if you're watching and you're not in service with us today, we miss you, we love you, we hope to see you again soon. Amen. I want to welcome anyone who's visiting for the first time today. I know we often have visitors on Easter Sunday morning, and we love having visitors in our church any Sunday, don't we? And we don't want to embarrass you in any way. Our ushers have a visitor pack. They just like to give it to you where you're sitting. Got a few things in it. So if you're here for the first time, would you mind just wave your hand where you are that we can just recognize you and welcome you today. Anyone here, God bless you. Welcome. Come on, make it sound like you mean it. That's it. Thank you. If you are here, just wave it till the usher sees where you are. There's a few things in there. QR code will take you to our website. You can download our app. I just want to show you there's a guest card. If you take a moment and just fill that out at the end of the service, we pass an offering bucket by. Just drop it in. It gives our pastor an opportunity to give you a call and just find out how you enjoyed the service, if we can be of any help to you in any way. So thank you for doing that. And we always pass a clipboard by during the service. If you wouldn't mind just checking putting your name in there, any changes to your phone, your email, we really would appreciate it. It's a help to us as pastors. And those that are watching online, you know, we have various ways you can watch. You can watch on Facebook Live. You can watch on Ascend Church Jupiter on YouTube. You can watch on our website. You can watch on our mobile app. And all of those are available after the fact, too. You know, I was chatting with Tina. She was saying that her nephew had called and said he watched The Passion of the Christ, and it just was such a revelation to him, which Pastor Steve said to us on Friday night, it's a good thing for us to do. And she said she just began to share the Easter story, the fullness of the Easter story. And so it's a blessing for us to be able to share the messages. I suggested that she send Friday night's message to him because it'll give him a further understanding of what Jesus did. Amen. Anybody was not here on Good Friday, do yourself a favor and go and listen to that message. It gives you a revelation of what Jesus has done. You know, I love Christmas because it's the beginning of Christ's earthly journey, but I love Easter because it's the culmination of what he came to do. Amen. And we're gonna hear that this morning. I know we're gonna hear from Pastor Steve, but thank you for watching. Go ahead, let us know where you're watching from. Go ahead and share that. Any one of you, if you want to share the live stream today, people often will watch a service on Easter Sunday morning. And I just want to let you know the four main purposes of our church. They remain the same. Things look a little different sometimes, but the main purposes here in our children's ministry, who are going to have a blast today, by the way. If there's any kids in the service, send them on back. The first one is that we want to help you to know God. Second of all, to find freedom. Thirdly, to discover your purpose. And lastly, to make a difference with your life. Amen. We look forward to this message. I don't know about you. I get like a little preview. And I look forward to it. And it looks like you may have dressed up for us today.
I did. Easter. I like to get dressed up on Easter. I got dressed up for you for Easter. Easter and Christmas Eve. That's the two now I'm getting dressed up for. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Tell your neighbor, I'm so glad you're here today. Like my wife said, we had a wonderful service on Friday night. And I actually loved the fact that we started honoring and remembering the Lord on Friday with our Friday service. And it's been like the whole weekend. And you know, it's hard to tell the story, the whole story of Jesus, what he did, his death, burial, and his resurrection. It's hard to tell that in just one sermon. I really need two sermons. So that's what I did Friday. And like Jill said, if you haven't watched Friday yet, go watch that service. I spoke about Christ, our Passover lamb. And then today is, of course, Resurrection Sunday. This is where we celebrate the greatest event in all of history. Jesus' resurrection. Do you know that God used more power to raise Jesus from the dead than he did to create the whole world? Some of you don't believe me because you don't quite get it yet. That's why. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was an impossible event. To come from death to life is impossible. But God does the impossible. Amen. So I'm excited for God's word today. Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, for sending your one and only Son, because you loved us so much. You sent your Son as a sacrifice to take our place, to take our sin, to take our judgment, to die on a cross so that we could be saved. Lord, we are so grateful today, and we give you praise. And Lord, I thank you that as I speak your word today, I thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. You are in our midst. And I thank you that you speak to every heart today. I thank you, Lord, that we fall in love with you all over again, that our commitment and our love for you grows stronger and stronger. And I pray, Lord, anyone that doesn't know you, I pray that they will receive the greatest gift they could ever receive eternal life, receive Jesus into their heart. Lord, we just give you all of the praise for everything that will be said and done today in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Well, today, Resurrection Sunday, I want to speak about from the cross to the throne. This is a very special weekend for all us who are Christians. On Good Friday, we remember the day that Jesus died, although really it wasn't Friday. Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday because he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And if he was crucified on Friday, then that would have been Friday night, Saturday night, only 2 nights. Jesus was actually crucified on Thursday, but we set aside Friday. We call it Good Friday. It wasn't good for him. It was good for us. It was horrible for him. It was agony for him. It was life for us. Easter Sunday, we celebrate his resurrection. As I said, the greatest event in human history. All other religions, they celebrate the death of their leader. We celebrate the resurrection. Christianity is the only religion, if you want to use that word. I don't really care for that word, but Christianity is the only group of people in the entire world that our founder came and died and gave his life for us and rose from the dead. There's no other religion like that. Amen. A lot of people know about Jesus suffering on the cross, but a lot of people don't know what happened after that. And that's what I want to speak to you about. The greatest story from the cross to the throne. What happened? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, the Bible says, early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was white like snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him. They fell into a dead faint. And the angel spoke to the woman, and he said, don't be afraid. If you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, he isn't here. He is risen. Good Friday, I spoke about what Jesus suffered for us. And Jesus suffered beyond what we can even really comprehend. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, that when Pilate had Jesus scourged, then he delivered him to be crucified. And the Passion Bible says he ordered that Jesus be beaten with a whip made of leather straps embedded with metal. That's what it meant to be scourged. Jesus was stripped naked, tied between two posts. Two Roman soldiers stood on either side, and they whipped Jesus with this whip called a flagrum that had these leather strips with metal pieces of glass, and they would strip the skin from the victim. I mean, they'd strip the skin from the back and the buttocks and the thighs, the stomach, even the ribs would be exposed. Many victims died just from the scourging. And if you watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and if you haven't seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, I really encourage you to go and watch it. It's the most accurate portrayal of Jesus' death and resurrection of any movie that I've ever seen. Because a lot of people thought that was too violent, or gratuitous violence. It's actually not. It's the closest of any movie I've seen, but it's actually what Jesus suffered was far worse. It would be, I don't think you could even portray it on film. They pushed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. They spat on him. They mocked him. They struck him with sticks. They pulled out his beard. The Bible says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mockery and spitting. The Bible says that Jesus' face was so disfigured, he hardly even appeared to be human. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, his face was so disfigured, he hardly seemed human, and from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. All the religious paintings you've ever seen of Jesus are not accurate. You see a religious painting of Jesus, he's got a little bit of blood coming down his face. No, the Bible says you would hardly even recognize that it was a person. And in Matthew 27, verse 25, it says that then they crucified him. He was nailed to a cross with 6-inch spikes that they drove through his hands and through his feet. It was a brutal criminal's death. But the worst suffering after all of it Jesus endured with being whipped and being crucified, the worst suffering was yet to come. That's what Jesus was agonizing about when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says his sweat became drops of blood. It wasn't about being crucified. It was about the fact that he would become sin and that he would be separated from his Father. You see, during Jesus' time on the earth, he lived a perfect sinless life. He never sinned. And he only did those things that pleased his Father. But because he took our sin and became sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Because Jesus experienced our sin in himself, he experienced spiritual death, which simply means to be separated from the Father. That's why on the cross, what did Jesus cry out on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from the Father for the first time in all of eternity. Just like Adam was separated from God in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. God had told Adam in Genesis 2 verse 17, he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he didn't die that day. He didn't die physically because he lived 900 years after that. But he died spiritually. He was cut off from God. God came down and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, you think God didn't know Adam was hiding behind the tree? No, he knew where Adam was, but there had come a separation. You see, and that sin and that spiritual death that Adam experienced has been passed down to all of humanity. The scripture says in Romans 5 in verse 12, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. So this sin and spiritual death, separation from God, who is life, has been passed down to all of us. In the New Living Translation says, death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Now, in Romans 3:23, it says, everybody, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And sin is what separates us from God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, it is your sins that separate you from your God. He turns away from when he sees them. You've got to understand that God is absolutely sinless. And sin cannot be in his presence. Sin separates you and me from God. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, in the past, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things that you did against God. We were all spiritually dead. We were alive physically, but spiritually, we were separated from God, and that is death. When Adam sinned, he was not just separated from God, but he lost the authority and the life of God, that the authority God had given to him. In Genesis 1:26, it said, God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image after our likeness. Now notice he says, let us make man in our image. That's plural because it's the Father and the Son and Jesus all planning creation, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together planning creation. He said, let us make man in our image and let them have complete authority. Say authority. Let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, over all the earth, over everything that creeps on the earth. Man has complete authority. But when Adam disobeyed God and he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and he was separated from God and he died spiritually, he surrendered that authority that God had given to him to the enemy, to the devil. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that Satan is the god of this world who has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Do you know that people that do not believe Jesus is the Son of God have been blinded in their mind? And it says that Satan is the god of this world. That explains why the world is in such a mess. Because Satan is the one who is dominating and controlling and influencing the world in which we live. Just look around you. And how many of you know things are getting worse, darker? In 1 John 5 verse 19, it says, we know that we are children of God. Say, I know I'm a child of God. And the world around us is under the control of the evil one. The world is under the control of the evil one. But God had a plan to save us before he even created us. In Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. God announced this plan way back in Genesis. In Genesis 3, verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God is talking about the seed of woman. And the Bible, in the New Living Bible, it says he'll crush your head. Now this is talking about Jesus. It's prophesying that God's going to send a Savior, and he's going to come from the seed of woman, not from the seed of man. How many of you know women don't have seed? So this is prophesying Jesus is going to come by virgin birth, not by the seed of a man. That was the only way that God could save us, was to come to the earth himself, because this sin and this death has been passed down to all humanity, and only God, who is without sin, could leave heaven and come to the earth and pay the price to save us and redeem us. In John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus, the Son of God, our Creator, leaves heaven and comes to the earth to pay the price for our sin, to redeem us, to save us, to give his life. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made without him, and the Word became flesh. Good. Jesus is God in human flesh. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion, because Jesus wasn't just a good man. He was God in human flesh. God himself came to the earth to redeem us. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, left heaven and came to the earth to become a man, to give himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He took our sin, he took our judgment, he took our punishment. He went into hell and suffered in our place. Some people think that Jesus was in paradise when he was, you know, for 3 days and three nights. And the reason they think that is because of what Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 23. Assuredly, I say to you, comma, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, Pastor Steve, Jesus was in paradise. But you got to understand that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in Greek. And it didn't have chapters, and it didn't have verses, and it didn't have any punctuation. It was just one long sentence. And then when it was translated, the Bible translated into English, they added chapters and verses and punctuation. So the comma was added at the discretion of the translators. That comma is not in the original writing. It was added by the translators, and they didn't put it in the right spot, because this is how it should be. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus wasn't saying to the thief, you're going to be with me in paradise today. He was saying, I'm telling you today, you are going to be with me in paradise, because Jesus wasn't in paradise for 3 days. Jesus went to hell in our place. He suffered for you and me. Jesus himself told us this. I think he knows where he went. In Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, what's in the heart of the earth? There's 49 verses in the Bible that tell us that hell is in the center of the earth. Did you know that? I'll give you one. Ezekiel 26, verse 20. I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from iniquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. He speaks about, I'm going to bring you down to the lowest part of the earth, to the pit. What pit? The Living Bible says, I'll send you to the pit of hell. He's talking about hell. Peter, the apostle, told us where Jesus was for 3 days. In Acts 2, verse 27, Peter's preaching about it. And he's actually quoting from King David. And he said, you will not leave my soul in hell or let the body of your holy son decay. Peter's quoting what King David said in Psalm 15. And Peter goes on to explain what David was talking about. In verse 31, he said David was looking far into the future. And David was predicting the Messiah's resurrection and saying that the Messiah's soul would not be left in hell and his body would not decay. Is that in the Bible? Some people are looking at me like I just added that. No, that's in the Bible. Jesus went into hell because of our sin. That's what Peter's telling us. While his body's in the tomb, Jesus' soul's in hell, and Jesus' worst suffering was in hell. A lot of people don't know about that. They got no idea. If a friend of mine, Bill Weiss, he wrote a book called 23 Minutes in Hell. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. I read it like in an hour. I couldn't put it down. The Lord took Bill to hell and showed him. He actually went to hell for 23 minutes. And he describes it vividly. I mean, hell is a place of unbelievable torment. It is absolute pitch darkness black. The heat in hell is unbearable. They say that when the Twin Towers were hit in 2001, that the temperature in those towers was 2,000 degrees. Do you know what the temperature is in the heart of the earth? 12,000 degrees. Bill says he couldn't understand how he was even alive, but he was in hell. It was so unbelievably hot. He says you've got such a thirst, like you've been running in the desert for days, but there is not a drop of water in all of hell. It's a place of desolation. People are burning in literal pits of fire. And Bill said the only time he could see a little bit was when he got near one of the pits of fire, the fire would give you a little bit of light. The fear level in hell is like nothing you can ever imagine. My friend Bill, who wrote the book, said that when he was a teenager, he used to be a surfer, and he was surfing in Cocoa Beach when he was 16 years old, and he was attacked by a 10-foot tiger shark. The tiger shark bit his surfboard in half, grabbed Bill's leg, and was pulling him down, and for some unknown reason, just released him. Bill said that. Can you imagine how afraid? Would any of you be a little bit of afraid if a 10-foot tiger shark grabbed you? Well, Bill says that the fear level in hell, compared to that tiger shark, doesn't even register how afraid you are. Continually, perpetually in fear. He says that you have no strength. You're exhausted. You're weak. You can't breathe. There's hardly any air in hell. You breathe like this, trying to suck little pieces of breath. The screams in hell is deafening as millions and untold millions of people are in agony, screaming night and day. You never have any rest. The air's filled with smoke. The smells of hell, it smells worse than anything you can ever imagine. You are kept isolated. You never talk to anybody. There are demons that torment you while you are in hell. They have no mercy. You have no rest, and you are hopeless forever and ever and ever. Now, I don't know about you. I may not be the smartest man, but I'm smart enough to know that I ain't going to hell. There ain't anything on this earth that is worth it. There isn't one thing that is worth me spending eternity in hell. Jesus went to hell in our place. He went because of our sin. But he didn't stay in hell because he rose from the dead. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Let me tell you, if the devil had any idea what was about to happen, he would have never crucified Jesus, because he thought he's getting rid of Jesus, but he didn't realize Jesus was a seed that there would be millions and billions of other children of God come because of what Jesus did. The devil understood what Jesus was going to do. Let me tell you, he wouldn't have inspired the people to crucify him. Jesus said in John 10 verse 18, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. This is what my Father has commanded me. Let me tell you, Jesus' life was not taken. Jesus' life was given. Jesus suffered in hell in our place, but thank God death couldn't hold him, because after 3 days, the price had been paid for the sin of all humanity, and the Father said, it is enough. The price has been paid, and the Bible says Jesus was justified in spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit descends through the portals of hell and enters into the soul of Jesus, and Jesus comes back from death. I'm talking spiritual death and separation. The life of God enters Jesus' soul as he's lying in hell. And the Bible says in Romans 8 in verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit within you. Do you know that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living on the inside of you and me? And Jesus was born again. What does it mean to be born again? He came from spiritual death and separation with God back into spiritual life. The Bible says Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The Passion Bible says he's the firstborn heir in resurrection. How many of you know Jesus wasn't the firstborn to be raised from the dead physically? Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? So it's not talking about firstborn from the dead physically. This is talking about Jesus was the first one to come from spiritual death and separation and back into spiritual life and fellowship with God. He is the firstborn, and the reason why the Bible calls him the firstborn is because there's been a second born and a third born and a fourth born and a millionth born and a 10 millionth born. There are many millions now who've been born again and become an heir of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The scripture says in Romans 8:29, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So Jesus was the first one to be born again, to come from death to life, and we now have also been born again. 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again. Say, I've been born again. Romans 8:17, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Say, I'm born again. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Let me tell you, when the power of the Holy Spirit entered into Jesus, Jesus threw off those demons who were tormenting him. He went over, he put his foot on the devil's head, and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He said, I told you I was going to crush your head. I've come to redeem my people. You are forever defeated. And the Bible says in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus, the Bible says he triumphed over the enemy. I love that, because the term triumphed over was referring to when a Roman general would conquer an enemy, they would triumph over the enemy. What that meant is they would parade that enemy. They'd strip them naked. They'd parade them in chains behind his army. And they'd march them in chains through the streets of Rome. And all the Roman citizens would come out in the street. And they would cheer for their general, their victorious army. And the enemy would be humiliated. And he would be insulted. And they would cut off his thumbs and cut off his big toe so he could never ever hold a sword and never ever run. This was to assure the citizens that this enemy would never be a threat to them again. There was no need to fear him anymore. Any rumor of him trying to challenge Rome would be scoffed at because the citizens had seen the victory parade. Let me tell you, that's what Jesus did to the devil for you and me. He triumphed over him and all of his demons. That's what this verse is telling us, family, that Jesus went into hell and he suffered because of our sin and he took our place of punishment. But he conquered the enemy on our behalf. And if you read Colossians 2:15 from the Message Bible, it says he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority. And it says at the cross, and marched them naked through the streets. The Passion Bible says Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping them of every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He wasn't their prisoner. They were his prisoner. So I hope that you're getting the picture today that Jesus stripped the enemy of that authority, and he led the devil and all of his demons in a triumphant procession through the portals of hell with all the saints of God watching and cheering as he did this. You see, the Old Testament saints were waiting in a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. You see, the Messiah, they were waiting for the Messiah, and they couldn't go to heaven yet, because Jesus hadn't come and they hadn't been born again. So they couldn't go into heaven, because remember Jesus said in John 3 verse 3, unless you're born again, you can never get into the kingdom of God. You can't get into heaven unless you're born again. Because when you get born again, you get cleansed of all sin. You become the righteousness of God, and then you can enter into heaven. But the Old Testament saints, they were waiting for Jesus, and they couldn't go into heaven because they hadn't been born again. So they were waiting in a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. And I'm going to read to you in Luke chapter 16, because Jesus spoke about a rich man who died and a beggar named Lazarus who also died, and what happened to them. In Luke 16 verse 22, it says, Jesus said, there was once a very rich man who had the finest things imaginable, living every day enjoying his life of opulent luxury. Outside the gate of his mansion was a poor beggar named Lazarus. He lay there every day, covered with boils, and all the neighborhood dogs would come and lick his open sores. The only food that he had to eat was the garbage that the rich man threw away. And one day, poor Lazarus died, and the angels of God came and escorted him into paradise. Most other translations say Abraham's bosom. And it says, the day came also that the rich man died. And in hell, he looked up from his torment. And he saw Abraham in the distance. And Lazarus, the beggar, was standing behind him in the glory. So the rich man's in hell, but he can see Lazarus waiting in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and come and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames of fire. Don't let anyone tell you that there's no hell and that there's not literal fire. I'm gonna believe Jesus over what your friend said. Well, my friend, I don't care what your friend said. I'm going to believe what Jesus said than what you think and what your friend thinks and what your seminary theologian told you. But Abraham responded, my friend, don't you remember? While you were alive, you had all that you desired surrounded in luxury, while Lazarus had nothing. Now Lazarus is in the comforts of paradise. and you are in agony. Beside, now here's what I want you to see. Beside, between us, is a huge chasm that cannot be bridged, keeping anyone from crossing from one realm to the other, even if he wanted to. So Abraham's saying, we can see you, but we can't cross to you, and you can't cross to us. Are you following with me so far? So the rich man said, then let me ask you, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to my relatives. Tell him to witness to my five brothers and warn them not to end up where I am in this place of torment. I can't tell you how many people are in hell right now saying those very same words. Abraham replied, they've already had enough warning. They have the teachings of Moses and the prophets, and they must obey them. But what if they're not listening? The rich man added, if someone from the dead were to go and warn them, they would surely repent. Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe, even if someone was raised from the dead. To me, this is powerful. Hell is real. We must witness to our friends and our family before it's too late. My point in reading that scripture, because I wanted you to see that Abraham could see this man in hell, and Lazarus could see this man, and the Old Testament saints waiting in Abraham's bosom in paradise, they saw Jesus defeat the devil and defeat all the devil's minions. They were watching this, and they were cheering as Jesus has got his foot on the devil's head, and he's parading them through the streets of hell. They're watching this, and they're cheering. This is what they've been waiting for. Then what did Jesus do? 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty, and Christ did this to bring you to God. When his body was put to death, his spirit was made alive. Christ then preached to the spirits that were being kept in prison. They had disobeyed God while Noah was building the boat, and God had been patient with them. So after Jesus finishes, he's led, triumphed over the enemy and led all the demons through the devil and demons through hell, stripped them of all their authority. Then he begins to preach. He begins to preach, do you know who I am? I'm the seed of woman in Genesis. I'm the one who made the covenant with Abraham. I'm the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. I am the Passover lamb. I am the one who parted the Red Sea. I'm the fourth man in the burning fiery furnace. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am the Redeemer. He begins to preach to them in hell. And the Old Testament saints, they're watching, man, and they're cheering. Abraham, I can just see Abraham watching, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Joshua, and David, and Elijah, and Isaiah. The greatest moment in human history, man. Jesus forever defeated and dethroned our enemy. Amen. He defeated the enemy. In fact, the Apostle John, he described the resurrected Christ. He saw him in Revelation chapter 1. He said his hair was white like wool or snow. His eyes were penetrated like flames of fire. His feet gleamed like burnished bronze, and his voice thundered like the waves against the shore. And he had seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face shone like the power of the sun in unclouded brilliance. Hallelujah. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, but he laid his right hand on me. He said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one who died, who is now alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Let me tell you, family, Jesus might have been meek and mild and the Lamb of God when he came to the earth. But let me tell you, when you see when he comes back, man, he is his eyes are like flames of fire, and a sword goes out of his mouth, and he is the resurrected one. And he's coming back again. This is who the demons saw in hell, as Jesus is the life of God enters back into him, the mighty conqueror and the Savior who has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You see, because keys talk about authority. Jesus won back the authority that Adam had lost back in the Garden of Eden. After triumphing over Satan, Jesus ascends. He's going to present his blood to the Father in the holy tabernacle in heaven. And all, do you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, do you know that all those Old Testament saints who were waiting for the Messiah down in Abraham's bosom, they rose up with him? Amen. Did you know that? Does the Bible say that? Absolutely. In Matthew 27, verse 52, the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. Amen. Amen. Sunday morning, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 17. He says to her, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Say, "Don't touch me yet. I haven't gone to the Father." He's on his way to take his precious blood to present to the Father. Amen. Hebrews 9, verse 11. He went into that greater, perfect tabernacle in heaven, not made by men, nor part of this world. Once for all, he took blood into that inner room, the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. But it was not the blood of goats and calves. No, he took his own blood, and with it, he himself made sure of our eternal salvation. Amen. That's what we celebrate today. You see, in the Old Testament, every year the high priest would have to take the blood of an animal into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and the sins of the people would be covered for another year. That was a type and a shadow of what Jesus would do for you and me. But the blood of Jesus removed our sins forever and brought us into a new covenant with God and gave us eternal salvation. In Hebrews 1, in verse 3, it says, "After the Son had washed away our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the glorious God in heaven." Do you know that everything Jesus did, he did for you and me? I said everything Jesus did, he did for you and me. Romans 4:25, Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, and he was raised back to life to prove that he made us right with God. Everything Jesus did it for you and me. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, it says, "Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved." And it says, "For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated him in the heavenly places," because we are united with, he seated us with him in the heavenly places because we were united with Christ. We were raised up with him. We have been seated together with him. Everything Jesus did, he did for you and me. He removed our sins. He made us righteous before God. Amen. He took our spiritual death. He brought us back into fellowship with God. He took the curse of sickness and poverty so we can be healed and prosperous. He gave us back authority over the enemy. He raised us from the dead with Christ and seated us with Christ. And all things have been put under his feet. And all things have been put under our feet. Amen. Getting anything out of this today? Well, then about you, I'm preaching myself happy here. Ephesians 1 verse 19 says, "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named." And it says that God put all things under his feet and made him to be supreme head of the church, which is body, filled with himself, the author and giver of everything, everywhere. Now, if all things are under Jesus' feet, and we are the body of Christ, and he's the head, and the feet are on the body, then that means all things are under our feet, because we're part of the body. All things being put under our feet as well. That means demonic powers are under your feet. Sickness is under your feet. Fear is under your feet. Anxiety is under your feet. Poverty is under your feet. You have been given authority over those things. But you've got to use your authority. You've got to use that authority. After appearing before the Father, Jesus returns to the earth. He appeared to many people. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Of course, that was when this was written. In Acts 1, verse 3, during the 40 days he suffered and died, he appeared to the disciples from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem till the Father sends the gift he promised you. As I told you before, John baptized with water. In just a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. And they could no longer see him. So they strained to see him rising into heaven. And while they were looking, two white robed men suddenly stood among them. And they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven the same way that you saw him go. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming back. He said, I will be back. He's going to return to the earth. On another occasion, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he said to them in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Now, therefore, you go. He immediately delegated that authority to us, the body of Christ, the authority that he won, the power to use his name. We've been given authority over the enemy, and we've been given the power to use the name of Jesus. In James 4:7, it says, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. He'll run from you. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. He said, these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will be protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will heal them. And after saying these things, Jesus was lifted up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of God. And it says the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere as the Lord had consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with the miracle signs that accompanied them. Let me tell you, we have good news to share with everybody in the world. We are to tell everybody this amazing, great news that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have been redeemed from death, we've been redeemed from sickness, we've been redeemed from bondage, we've been redeemed from poverty, we've been made alive, we've been made to sit with Christ, we've been given authority in his name. We've been made kings and priests unto our God. We are his ambassadors, made like him. We are to do his works. He brought us into God's family. We can now go directly to God and say, Father. And he says, yes, my son. Yes, my daughter. We don't need an earthly priest anymore. Let me tell you, you don't need any preacher or any priest or even the Pope himself to talk to God for you. Don't let anyone deceive you. You don't have to pray to some saint. You don't have to pray to Mary. You don't have to pray to Peter. You don't have to go, Pastor Steve, will you pray for me? No, the devil has been eternally defeated, and we don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the enemy. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus. The forces of darkness are afraid of you, because when they see you, they see the blood of Jesus over you, and it reminds them of the day that he triumphed over them and he conquered them. Can you say amen, somebody? Let me tell you, let me close this up today. As a born-again child of God, you got no business living a life of fear or defeat or misery. Some people, they're waiting for God to get them out of their difficulty, but God is waiting for you to rise up and use that authority that he's given unto you. It is an insult for a believer to live a life of misery and defeat and whine and complain after all that Jesus has done. It's an insult to be sick and poor and fearful and depressed. Don't allow the enemy to deceive you or to defeat you. Many Christians are living with addictions and with sickness and with pain, with anxiety, all kinds of heartache. And it doesn't have to be that way, because Jesus paid the price for you to be free, for you to be healthy, for you to be prosperous, for you to be victorious. But you've got to take advantage of it. Jesus paid the price for your freedom, but you've got to accept it. You've got to receive it. In Hebrews 9, verse 15, it says, Jesus is the one who enacted a new covenant, a new relationship with God, so that those who accept the invitation will receive the eternal inheritance that he promised to his heirs. You see, you've got to accept this inheritance. You've got to accept this gift. If you haven't received the eternal life that Jesus offers, I hope today that you will accept his invitation. In John 1 verse 12, it says, but to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Will you accept him? How do you accept him? Romans 10 verse 9, if you publicly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will experience salvation. You will be saved. Romans 10, 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued and will experience salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. I'm so thankful. When I was 16 years old, my mom dragged me to a church like this. I didn't want to go. And I heard this great, amazing news about Jesus. And I hadn't been raised in church. I'd gone to, I'd been christened in the Catholic Church when I was a kid, and I'd gone a couple of times. But I want to tell you, I'm so glad that at 16, I accepted Jesus into my life. And he has been so good to me. I'm so thankful every day for his goodness in my life. And can I tell you that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you haven't received Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that today. I want you to bow your head for a moment, everybody. I don't want to embarrass anyone here today, but this is so, so important. This is what Easter is all about. That's why we're meeting here today. If you're here this morning and you are not sure where you stand with God today, you're not sure if all is right between you and the Lord. If you were to die today, if you're not sure what would happen to you, if you can't say with absolute certainty, I know, Pastor Steve, if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. I have no doubt. Listen, you can walk out of here today and you can know for certain that all is well between you and God, that every mistake and sin you ever committed in your life, it's forgiven and washed away. You can walk out of here today knowing that the Lord is with you, knowing that when you die, heaven is where you're going to spend eternity. Let me tell you, hell is a real place, and hell is a place to shun, and heaven is a real place. And I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you want to be included in this prayer, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me too, because I want to be sure that all is right between me and the Lord. Pray for me. I want to be sure when I die, I don't want to go to hell, that place you were talking about. I want to go to heaven. If that is you, I want you quickly right now, while eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I just want you to lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up high. Pray for me, Pastor Steve. I'm looking for hands. Thank you. If your hand is raised, you're included in that prayer this morning. Thank you. Thank you. I see hands being raised. Just lift it up high. Let me tell you, it'll never be any easier than at this moment. God's knocking on the door of your heart. Just receive him today. Lift up your hand. If you want to make sure that all is right, all is well between you and God, raise your hand up high. Maybe there was a time that you were serving and following the Lord, but you've kind of drifted from him, and today you say, I want to make a new commitment. I'm coming back. I want to rededicate my life. If that's you, lift your hand as well to rededicate your life to the Lord. I want to pray for you too. Now I want to ask everyone to say this prayer. Everyone, the scripture says if you believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead and you declare with your mouth he is Lord, you will be saved. So everybody, say this with me. Say, dear God, I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus, your Son, to come to this earth just for me, to take my sin, my punishment, to die in my place. Lord, I believe that Jesus is alive, that he's been raised from the dead. And I declare Jesus is Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. From today, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live for you. Say, Lord, I thank you. Because I have received you, I am now saved. I am born again. I'm a child of God. God's my very own Father. I'm your very own child. Heaven is my home. And my name is written down in the book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And everybody said amen. If you raised your hand, I want to encourage you. In a few minutes, we'll be closing service. Just remain seated. We have a gift we want to get to you before you go home. So if you lifted your hand, just remain seated. We're going to go ahead and we're going to partake of communion. Did everyone get a communion emblem when you came in today? If you didn't get one, just raise your hand up. If you didn't get the little communion emblem, raise up your hand, please. As quick, fast as we can. We need some help. A lot of people need the communion cup. So just keep your hand up. And we'll get those to you as fast as we can. We've got quite a few people waiting. Wonderful. Well, just keep it up. We'll get to you. As soon as you receive it, put your hand down. And while they're doing that, we remember as we partake of communion, we remember Jesus' body that was broken on our behalf. We remember his blood that was shed on our behalf. The Bible says, by his wounds we have been healed. By his stripes, we have been healed. Amen. Does everyone have the communion cup now? Anyone still waiting? All right. Say this with me. Say this with me. Say, Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to come to this earth because you love me so much. You sent your Son to save me. I thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken for me. I thank you that by your wounds I have been healed and I receive healing in my body in Jesus' name. Go ahead and eat that wafer. Thank you, Lord. And say this with me. Say, Jesus, I thank you for your precious blood that was shed, that you shed to redeem me. Say, Lord, I thank you that your blood is on that heavenly mercy seat. And because of I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven of all sin. I have a covenant with God. God, you are my covenant partner. I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and drink. Amen. Say, thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid for me.
I'm thankful. I'm thankful. How about you? Eternally thankful. We, even the kids back in kids' church, you know, they'll have the Easter bunny. They'll have Easter eggs. But they're going to have communion, and they're going to know what it means. Because this is what it means. Amen. So glad you joined us this morning. We're going to end the service, but we're going to receive an offering as we always do and as it's the way it's set out for a church to be funded by the people that attend that church. And so I just want to remind you of, I'm going to read one verse to you and I'm going to tell you some promises that God made. You know, the Bible talks about tithes and offerings, right? And so often we think about the tithe and we think about bringing God the first tenth of our income. But he says, and offerings. And do you know, when you read the Bible, there were very specific offerings that God told them to bring. Just like at Passover, you know, we're celebrating this as Easter. But in the Jewish community, it is Passover. Jesus was crucified at Passover on purpose. And there was a Passover offering. in Exodus 12, it says, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. It's a law for all time. Jump down to the next scripture, please. In verse 15, I'm going to read it just halfway through that. It says, celebrate this festival annually at the appointed time in early spring in the month of Abib, April, for that is the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. No one may appear before me without an offering. So God was very specific. He told them at certain times to bring a special offering to him. And this is one of those times. And so I encourage you to give over and above your regular tithe. Give out of a grateful heart. Give thanking the Lord for what he's done. You know, this was also called the first fruits offering. And do you know that Jesus was God's first fruit offering? The Bible says that Jesus was God's only son, and he gave him as an offering. He gave him as a sacrifice. Why did he do that? In order that he could receive many more sons and daughters. It was his first fruit. He laid down the only son he had in order to gain back more sons and daughters. Amen. So as we give, I'm going to read to you seven promises God gave them. Because he's so good. He never just says, do something. He says, let me tell you what I'll do when you do what I say. Right? And so these are the seven blessings that he promises. When they brought that Passover offering, he said this to them. Give me those seven blessings up here on the screen. Thank you. You got them? They there. I want you to see them as I read them. There's various ways you can give. Those that are watching online, you can go ahead and give this. You can give through our Secure Give app. They're back here. First of all, I'm not going to read the verse that goes with it. You can read it in Exodus. But it says the first blessing that comes with giving at Passover, he says, God will assign an angel to protect and guide you. Second of all, he says that God will fight your enemies for you. Then he says, I'll bless you, your food and your water. I will protect you from illness. God will give you prosperity. Number four, God will protect you from disease. Number five, God will give you a long, full life. I believe for a long, full life. How about you? Right? Number six, God will bring increase inheritance, supernatural victories, and wealth transfer. And number seven, God will give you a special year of blessings. You know, the first fruits offering, it was also, in the Hebrew word, it was the promise of things to come. So as we give, we expect God's blessings in our life. Amen? It's the beginning of a new Jewish calendar, the new year ahead. Thank you for your giving. I'm going to pray right now. Father, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for what we have materially. But most of all, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. But as we sow our offering into your kingdom today, Father, we thank you for the blessings. I thank you for each family represented here, every man, woman, child. Thank you for your blessing upon them. We receive all these seven blessings that you promised in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and pass those offering buckets. If you're here for the first time, drop your guest card in. We appreciate you doing that. And we're going to close the service. Pastor, would you like me to pray? Abel and Michelle are going to quickly. All right. One quick announcement as we finish that up.
So we have, I'll mention Thursday prayer. It's this Thursday. It's at 7 p.m. up in the upstairs building. You guys have not had a chance to come. I really encourage you. It's really just a time to just be in the presence of the Lord and learn to hear his voice. It's just, and we're coming corporately together, so there's a strength in and just lifting up our prayers and worship to the Lord. So it's going to be this Thursday. It's every other week, so we'll meet and two Thursdays, but just encourage you guys to get there. And then Ascend Youth, we're launching. Me and Michelle are the leaders, for Ascend Youth, and we're launching on May 1st at 5 p.m. So we're super excited, yeah. So if you guys have teenagers from the years of 13 to 18, we encourage you to come bring them. It's going to be a really dynamic time of not only fun and fellowship and food and games, but it's going to be a time for them to encounter the presence of the Lord and build on the foundations of the biblical truths. So when they graduate high school, they come out and knowing not only God, but his word too. So
I think you got it all.
You good? All right. All right, let's do that. Did you guys pray over the offering yet? Or should I do that too? Okay. Just close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be in your house today. We're so grateful that you sent your only son to come and die for us. It is the greatest price that was paid. We just reverence you, Jesus. We're so grateful. We come with humble hearts. This is your house, Lord God, and we just lay our lives down at your feet, Jesus. It is an honor to be here. And I thank you that as we leave your house, God, that we would take your presence with you. We would take the word of God, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and share it with everyone that we know, that no soul would end up in hell that we know. I thank you that you convict us, Holy Spirit, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that we would carry the good news wherever we go. We love you, Jesus, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys, and we're so grateful that you guys have come and chosen Ascend Church to be with us on this Sunday morning, this resurrection morning. So we just hope you have a great week, and we'll see you on Thursday for prayer or next Sunday. We love you. Have a good day.